All right, in any event, we're going to turn to the Word this morning, and we're in a new series. So we did our End Time series, and you might have been wondering, when's that going to end? When's the End Time series going to end? Well, it was a convenient stopping point for Advent, so here we go. We're going to rock that. And so our Advent series that we're going to start today, and it'll obviously be our Advent series through the end of the Advent season, is When God Was On His Way, Promises That Paved the Way for Christmas. So that's what we're going to be starting with today. And so we look forward to that. But let's go ahead, and we need to talk to the Lord, and we need to ask Him to be with us as we turn to the Word. So let's go ahead and do that right now. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, we commit ourselves to You. We give our hearts over to You. We give our congregation over to You. Lord, we give ourselves over to You because You are worthy, Lord. It is great to be in the hands of the living God for grace, for kindness, for mercy, for peace. And we know that You offer that, Lord, in the face of Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we are asking You today to please be with us as we turn to Your Word. Lord, we are in Your hands. We ask You to apply Your Word to our hearts, to our life situations, to our individual situations, to our families, Lord God, in our work life, Lord, where it's happening on the job, and then also in our neighborhoods. Lord, wherever we live, move, and have our being, we pray that You would apply Your Word rightly to us. And Lord, speak to us, Lord, about how we're to walk it out, and help us, Lord, to be able to understand it and to obey it. Please be with us this morning. We acknowledge that we have a deep need for You, and we acknowledge that You are the God who wants to meet that need. In the name of Jesus, please be with us. Amen. When God was on His way, promises that paved the way for Christmas. When I was in high school, I got involved in drama. So some of you had clubs. That it's called the drama club in some of your schools, something like that. In my school, it was called speech and debate. And I used to compete in these speech and debate tournaments. But then also, I used to perform plays in school. I was a cast member in some plays. And there was one instance where we performed the play MASH, you know, which the show is based on. And so we performed this play. It's pretty cool stuff. I didn't know at the time. I thought, you know, I grew up with the show MASH because it had reruns for forever. Reruns of MASH will still be running probably after, like, a nuclear holocaust. You know, cockroaches will be watching them. And, you know, so I grew up watching MASH, but I didn't know that it was a movie before. I didn't know it was a play. So I was like, whoa, we're going to do MASH. So I went, you know, tried out for different parts. I knew I was going to get a part, right? Because I was a person who was kind of really deep into speech and debate, but I didn't know what I'd get. So I got a part. And the part I got was for a guy named Ugly. Man. Like, that was a blow to the ego. It's like, yeah, you're going to play Ugly. Okay, but the joke was, like, he was called Ugly because he was, like, this really self-absorbed person. He's a narcissist. He was, like, kind of always in the mirror, and he thought he was handsome, right? And so, hence the term Ugly. That's what he got called in a time of war. And, of course, MASH is set during the Korean War. And so, you know, so that's what I was. I was Ugly. Right, and I got used to it. I played it up. I said, "Okay, I'm ugly because I'm beautiful. I'm ugly because I'm beautiful. I'm ugly because I'm beautiful." Right? Everybody likes me. Right? And so that was my bit for playing MASH. But as I was playing Ugly in MASH, it was pretty fascinating to see what was happening behind the scenes in this play. As we were, you know, going about producing it, we were practicing, and we were doing all the things you got to get ready. And, you know, I realized that, like, it is very easy, as somebody who's acting, to get self-absorbed if you are on stage, because you forget there's all this stuff that's happening behind the scenes. I mean, there are stagehands everywhere, and everybody's got a particular kind of job, and all these jobs are necessary. There's all these mechanics that are involved with just operating the curtains. Right? People have to have certain jobs. They have to know when they have to open the curtains, when they have to close them. They have to know, there's stagehands who have to know when to get certain sets off of the stage. And I mean, it's synchronized. I was just shocked by this. I thought, man, all I got to do is memorize some stuff, right? And memorize lines. Like, no, I got to do blocking. I got to know where I have to be physically on the stage. And I have to know all these things to keep all these things in my mind. And I wasn't even a major character, even though I was ugly because I was handsome and I thought I was all that, right? I wasn't even a major character, and yet I had to know all these kinds of things and coordinate with all these kinds of people. There's a lot of behind-the-scenes machinery involved in putting on a play. And if you're even an actor or an actress, it's not just a sense of, oh, I just got to know my lines. I just have to learn my lines and memorize them and have the right tone and have the right emotion and interact with the person or the people I'm talking to in the right way. No, it's a whole big deal. And there's lots of players involved in the simple act of putting on a play. When we see it, it looks all polished. It looks all amazing. And everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. And it looks simple, but it's not. There's a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff going on for actors, for actresses, for all kinds of stagehands, for the directors. Good grief. I mean, they put in a lot of work. There's a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff happening. And that's true also for Christmas, right? For Christmas. We hit the New Testament, we look around, and there are angels singing. And I mean, there's all kinds of miraculous things happening. Obviously, there is, a miraculous birth. There is the miraculous birth, right? There are miracles, there's stars, there's lights, there's all this awesomeness. And we see that, and we get a sense, though, you get a sense very quickly, it's a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff happening, because all of a sudden there's these prophecies that are just coming out of nowhere. There's this Old Testament stuff flying all over the place, some of which is quoted explicitly, and you see it, and you're going, wow, they're quoting from the prophet Micah. They're quoting a lot from the prophet Isaiah. They're quoting all this stuff, and you're going, wow, where's this coming from? And then there's the stuff you don't necessarily see, where you have like a hi-fi Bible, and there's all these little notes, and you go, whoa, okay, that wasn't a scripture quotation, but that was an allusion to scripture. There's something that was said, and it's an echo of something else. And it's not quite quoted, but it is strongly alluded to. It points you a certain way. And you see all these, and you're going, good grief. I didn't know that there was all this happening behind the scenes. What's going on, right? And that's how Christmas plays out. Christmas, the nativity stories are only in two Gospels. You only got them in Matthew and in Luke. That's it. And only in the first opening chapters. They're not long. But there is so much crammed in there. And you get the sense immediately, there is so much happening behind the scenes. And you got to catch your breath to be able to figure out all that's going on. And what we're going to do for this Advent season, for just a few weeks, is we're going to look at when God was on his way, promises that paved the way for Christmas. We're going to go in the Wayback Machine, and we're going to say, whoa, what was happening back then? What was happening centuries before Jesus was born, but that led right up to Jesus being born? Prophecies that were made, right? Or allusions that you make connections that we may not even know were there. But we're going to look at them, and we're going to be like miners mining for gold, and we're going to figure them out and discern them and see what the Lord has for us, and to understand what the Lord was doing behind the scenes before Jesus came, all the things that, or at least many things, that led up to Jesus coming. And for today, our first one that we're going to look at is a passage that we don't normally think about when it comes to Advent and when it comes to Christmas. It's a passage that we don't normally think about. It spans between two parts of Scripture. The first, you get your Bible out and put your finger in one section. First is in Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24, and we'll hit that one first. That'll be our first stop. And then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, which is a bit more familiar and has to do with the nativity story. But Numbers 24, and then mentally or physically, you put your finger in Numbers 24, and you just say, I'm going to just put that camp out right there. And then later on, we're going to be in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Numbers 24, Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. And today we're going to be looking at seeing stars and seeing blessing. Seeing stars and seeing blessing during the Advent season. And that's what we're going to be covering today. Our first passage is Numbers 24. And you're looking at that, you may be looking at that going, what in the world are we doing in Numbers? I don't remember that connection from the Nativity story. And that's valid. You don't think about Numbers pretty much at all when you think about Jesus' first coming. But there's something in there for us, and it's pretty cool. And it's pretty cool because it is in a weird story. Numbers chapter 22 through 24 is bizarre. Like you look at it and go, how is this in the Bible? What's going on? And it's a story of a guy named Balaam. Balaam, right? And in the short version of his story is this. Balaam was a very popular occultist in the ancient Near East. He's even known outside the Bible. This guy is what we would now call a New Ager. We would now call him a New Ager. He practiced divination and knew how to kind of get in touch with different spirits and different gods to basically make incantations. And what he specialized in procuring blessings from the spirit world. He could bless and he could curse. He had the ability to bless and curse. He was known for this in the ancient Near East, and he's even known outside the Bible. He was popular. And basically, he was like kind of a gun for hire. You could go and you could say, hey, Balaam, I got some money. And like, you know, hey, man, I got an uncle, and he's a problem, especially around Christmas time. And, you know, if you could, like, zap him or something, that would be, like, really helpful for me. He was a guy who would solve problems. And that's the way he solved problems. He was a spiritual hitman. Right? You could get Balaam to bless or curse or give you a blessing or put a curse on somebody or bless somebody. He was known to be able to do that. He's what we would now call some kind of New Ager or maybe a shaman, maybe is a better term. That's what Balaam was known for. And you might be saying, well, why is he in the Bible? What's happening? Well, what happens is this, is that Israel is going into the promised land. You're in Numbers, and you know what's next. It's like Deuteronomy, and then after that, you're going to hit Joshua, right? Israel's on its way to the promised land. And after some adventures and some misadventures, sadly, lots of misadventures, right? Israel's finally on its way to the promised land. And on the way to the promised land, even before the conquest, Israel conquered some nations. They conquered some nations before they even entered the promised land. Well, there's a king of a nation called Moab, and actually ethnically Moab is actually their cousins to Israel. And this guy, this Moabite king, his name is Balak, he gets the news that like there's this nation and God has miraculously delivered them from Egypt, and they overthrew the Egyptians in escaping slavery, and now here they are, they're going on this tear, and they've conquered some other nations, and Moab is right on the way to where they're going. So this king, he's thinking politically, he thinks, oh, right, we're next. Which actually isn't true. They're not on Israel's hit list. But he's thinking politically like, whoa, okay, you took on those guys, and you took on those guys, and you were victorious. Surely we're next. And he thinks, okay, I got to do something about these guys. And he knows that God is with them. He knows they have a God. He probably even knows that their God's name is Yahweh. And he figures, okay, clearly they're able to do what they're doing because they're blessed by this God. And rather than thinking, okay, let's figure something out, let's make peace, he thinks, I got to take these guys out. I got to have something that overcomes their God. And he goes, I know a guy. That guy, Balaam, yeah. And so he sends some of his people and says to Balaam, hey, I'll give you some money. Come curse this nation. Because I'm afraid as they get closer to us, they're probably going to overtake us. Could you just curse them? Whatever you got to do, whatever God you got to call on, could you please just curse these people? Right? Balaam resists at first, but then ultimately he goes with them. Right, he goes with them. And God has something to tell Balaam along the way when Balaam decides to go with Balak. God basically tells Balaam, number one, you're goofy. And you better leave my people alone. Number two, I got a plan. Don't you say anything other than what I tell you. And Balaam goes with Balak. And Balak takes him on these peaks. And it's a peak from which he can see Israel. And he can see them on the move. He can see them camping out in their encampment. And basically, he wants to take him on this peak so that they could perform like occultic ceremonies and call on whatever spirits they're calling on, and so that Balaam will curse Israel. Something funny happens. Every time he tries, or every time he's going to do it, he can only speak blessing. He can only bless. He tries to curse. He's an occultist. He's a shaman. And he's trying to, he's good. Gets up there. He's going to get paid. Right? And he's like telling Balak, look, man, their gods just got it better than you, man. I can't do anything but bless them. And every time Balak tries to get Balaam to bless, to curse, he blesses. And you read, it's actually hilarious. It's actually this weird comedy of errors where Balak wants Balaam to curse, and what comes out of his mouth is blessing. Right? And this happens four times. And what we're going to look at is the third and fourth time, and this is in Numbers chapter 24, when an attempted curse gets turned on its head and turns into blessing. So this is Numbers 24. Okay. And this is a star foretold in Numbers 24. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to divination as in other times, but turned his face toward the wilderness. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel camped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came on him, and he spoke this message. The prophecy of Balaam, the son of Beor, the prophecy of the one whose eye sees clearly, the prophecy of the one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate, and whose eyes are opened. How beautiful are your tents, Jacob, your dwelling places, Israel. Like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, that like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets. Their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom would be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. With their arrows, they pierce them. Like a lion, they crouch down and lie down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse them? May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you've blessed them these three times. Now leave me at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell the messengers you sent me? Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything of my own accord, good or bad, or go beyond the command of the Lord. And I must say only what the Lord says. Now I'm going back to my people, but come, let me warn you of what this people will do to your people in days to come. Then he spoke this message. The prophecy of Balaam, the son of Beor, the prophecy of the one whose eye sees clearly, the prophecy of the one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of the people of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. Then Balaam saw Amalek and spoke this message. Amalek was first among nations, but their end will be destruction. Then he saw the Kenites and spoke this message. Your dwelling place is secure. Your nest is set in rock. Yet you Kenites will be destroyed when Asher takes you captive. Then he spoke this message. Alas, who can live when the God does this? Ships will come from the shores of Cyprus. They will subdue Asher and Eber, but they too will come to ruin. Then Balak got up and returned home, and Balak went his own way. You see in the passage, we have a star that's foretold at the very end. And let's look at what Balaam sees here. Balaam sees by the Spirit of God, right? He's an occultist. He's been kind of walking a tightrope here. He's kind of working with God because he's afraid of God, but at the same time, he's still got all of his incantations, and we're told at the top of the passage that he doesn't resort to divination this time. He's blessed Israel, but he's using some weird mojo. He's got some weird stuff he's working with here. And the writer wants us to know that Balaam's not a square, he's not a guy of a square deal. Balaam's trying to walk a tightrope where he wants to like work with God and the darkness at the same time, and you can't do it. You can't do God in New Age. You can't do God in crystals. You can't do God in working with different kinds of mystical energies that you want to flow through your body. It doesn't work. And Balaam's been trying to walk this tightrope, but this time, we're told, he doesn't resort to divination. It says that when Balaam saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came on him, right? He's seized by God's Spirit. This time is different, and he's not playing games anymore. He's put aside all his incantations and occultic stuff, and now he's operating purely with God, right? Purely with God. What does he see? Right? What does he see? We're told the prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of one whose eye sees clearly, the prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate, and whose eyes are open. He's like, okay, now I finally see. What does he see? He sees Israel's blessedness. He sees God's blessing on Israel. He calls Israel beautiful. How beautiful are your tents, Jacob, your dwelling places, Israel. He says that like valleys that spread out like gardens beside a river, aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside waters, water will flow from their buckets and their seed will have abundance, right? They're blessed. I mean, they're walking in the wilderness. So this is poetic language. He's not saying that they're literally in this lush valley or something like that. What he's saying is that, look, I don't care that they're walking around the wilderness in some sparse area where there's scrub and shrubbery and this kind of thing, tumbleweed. He's like, I see these people what they are. These people are blessed. These people are blessed. He sees their beauty. But then he also sees their strength, right? Their blessedness is not just about beauty and abundance because they're blessed by the living God. He sees their strength. Their king will be greater than Agag. Agag was king of a people called the Amalekites, right? Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. With their arrows, they pierce them like a lion. They crouch and lie down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse them? May those who bless you be blessed and those who curse you be cursed. He sees their beauty, but then he also sees their strength. They're blessed by God with beauty and with strength, and he sees that. Balaam sees blessing. He sees blessing, right? He sees blessing. Balak is the opposite. Balak is blind. He's blind to Israel's blessing. The first thing is, he doesn't even understand Israel's not even a threat. Moab is not on the hit list, right? He doesn't even get that. Like, Israel's not even a threat to him. He's just thinking politically, right? He also thinks he can counter God's blessing. You know, he thinks God is kind of like these spirits that people channel and summon up and everything. He's like, oh, God's just another God. I can take care of him. I got to get some bigger gods. Or if I situate myself on a certain mountain peak a certain way, and I could be higher than this God. And if I'm higher than Yahweh, then this God's better. He thinks he can counter God's blessing. Then he refuses to see when God tries to open his eyes through Balaam. He's angry, right? He says, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you've blessed them three times. Leave me, go home, right? I would have rewarded you handsomely, but the Lord kept you from being rewarded. You're not going to get money. Ha, ha, ha. What do you think about your God now? See, that's the tone. He refuses to see, right? And blindness has consequences. Willful blindness has consequences. Because the last part of Balaam's oracle is just for him, which is why Balaam tells him after that, he says, I'm going to go back to my people, but let me show you one more thing. Let me show you one more thing. I'm going to show you what this people will do to your people in days to come. And he says this, and this is where we get into Advent. I see him, but not now. Verse 17, I behold him, but not near. A star will come up out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the heads of Moab, that's Balak's nation, the skulls of the people of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. We're going to see this in a little bit, but it's no coincidence that in the nativity story in Matthew, that there's a star that rises up, and there's a bunch of pagan astrologers who know exactly what this means, and they come to Israel, and they say, hey, where's your king? Hey, where is that guy? These are pagans. They're astrologers, not just astronomers, astrologers. And they're like, hey, we read about that thing. We see this weird star here. It's time now. Where's the king? It's no coincidence. That's what this is about. And what Balaam is showing him is like, you come up against God's people, there's something coming for you down the stretch. There's consequences to willful blindness, right? This is a star foretold. Balaam sees Balak is blind, right? And the star that Balaam predicted, it's fulfilled partially in David's coming. David is like the most prominent king in Israel. But ultimately, even after that, even Jewish scholars way down the road always interpreted this as the Messiah coming. The star coming, we have documentation where there's Jewish scholars who predicted, ancient Jewish scholars, this star is a Messiah coming. Right? And this was even beyond David. They were looking at this star and saying, this will be a Messiah that the Lord's going to send. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. This is chapter 2, verses 2 through 12. It reads as follows. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be a shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they'd seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. That's the star. Right. Many centuries before, Balak, a pagan, is seeing a star come out of Jacob. Not a star fall, like a shooting star, but he sees a star rising up, coming out of Jacob or Israel. Right? And it's no coincidence that in the Nativity story, here you have a star and you have pagan astrologers saying, hey, that thing that guy said a really long time ago, anybody know about that? Because we're expecting a king. Here it is, right? A star is born, so to speak, right? A star is born. The Magi see blessing, right? Much like Balaam, interestingly enough. They're pagan, but they see blessing, right? They see blessing. They see blessing through pagan eyes, but they see blessing. And then they're coming to see the king. They're coming to see the king. They see blessing, right? I think actually there's a funny thing happening here, because if you got wind that there was a king that was born who really, as a baby, would be the prince, right? Who would you think his father was? You'd think his father was the current king, wouldn't you? Right? If you knew there was a prince to be born, or like they say in the old times, a princeling, right? And this is a newly born prince, you would think that the current king is his father. I wonder if the Magi thought Herod knew, because Herod was supposed to be his dad. I wonder that. But the Magi see blessing. They see God's blessing. They see through pagan eyes, and they want to see the king. Herod, though, much like Balak, is blind to God's blessing. He's threatened by what the Magi see. Right? Herod's an illegitimate ruler. He's a puppet king of Rome. He's not in the Davidic bloodline to even be king of Israel. Right? He's actually an Edomite. And he knows that he's not a legit king. He's threatened by what the Magi see. And notice, he has people within his court go look up the scriptures. Oh, okay, so wait a minute. That Bible thing of yours, that Tanakh, that Old Testament, what does that say about this Messiah? And they come back and they quote the prophet Micah 5:2, right? They tell him exactly what's going on. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Right? And he sends the Magi and says, oh, go find him. Go wherever that star goes, you go find him, and then you come let me know where he is so I can worship him too. But we know that's not true. Herod's lying, because later on, Herod is going to go send a delegation to Bethlehem to kill all those infant boys to make sure that he gets the kid and he kills him, because he knows that the Messiah is a threat to his own throne. Herod is threatened by what the Magi see, and then he rejects what God has revealed in Scripture. All right? We have these two instances of sight, people seeing blessing, and these two instances of profound blindness in response to who and what God is blessing. Everyone's seeing stars, but you have two different reactions. One person or one group of people sees a blessing, another person is blind. Blind to blessing, profoundly blind. Right? And here's the gist of what we're saying today, is this. Always bet on what God is blessing. Right? Always bet on what God is blessing. Always bet on who or what God is blessing. In our first passage, you know, Balak, he's like, I don't care what God's blessing. That it doesn't get with my geopolitical program. I'm going to curse instead. That didn't turn out too well for Balak, right? Herod's the same way. He sees the star, right? He knows about it. He knows there's this kid being born who is foretold in Scripture to be the king. And he doesn't care because it's not with his political program. And he says, I don't care. And even goes to the lengths of killing a bunch of kids to make sure that he kills this kid, right? But we see how the end turns out. Always bet on what God's blessing. God's people, this runt nation called Israel, who God rescued from slavery, is God's vehicle to bless the entire world. And then this little kid born in Bethlehem ultimately is the God-man, Jesus Christ, who will turn the world upside down, and who's still doing so to this day. Always bet on what God is blessing. This Christmas, what is God blessing? What is God blessing? Often we might say, you know, God, I would like for you to bless this. I would like for you to bless that. God, I'm going to engage in this endeavor. God, I'm looking for a new job. I would like for you to bless me in that. By the way, that's an entirely wonderful prayer. God, I want you to bless my family, right? And I would like for you to bless my kids or my grandkids in this specific way. By the way, that is entirely wonderful and right, right? That is right. You should pray for that, right? Lord, I'm going into a difficult conversation today, or I'm going through a difficult season. Could you bless me? It is right. You should pray for that. That is right. But something else is true about blessing. Often God is blessing things, right, that we may not be involved with right now. Right? God could be blessing people. God could be blessing endeavors. God could be blessing organizations or movements of God. God could be blessing missionaries or missions movements. God could be blessing in some way and asking us to get involved on the back end. It may not be something we're involved in. It may not be someone we're involved with. And God may be blessing. This Christmas, what is God blessing in our lives, in our families, in our community? And how can we connect to it? How can we sense if he wants us to connect to it? Right? What is God blessing, and how can we connect to it? Right? We see two instances in our passages that we read of God blessing and people choosing to be connected to it and people choosing radically not to be. Right? What is God blessing in and around us and calling us to be a part of? A few things. First thing is open our eyes. Don't be blind to the battle behind the scenes. As we saw in both our passages are not that simple, right? We see the behind-the-scenes stuff happening. Israel's just tromping through the wilderness, looking for the promised land. At the time, they have no idea about this whole thing happening between this king of Moab and this pagan occultist who he's hired to put a hit out on them. They don't know anything. In fact, you read the whole story, Israel doesn't even figure in to the story in terms of knowing anything. All they're doing is just walking where God tells them to walk. All we see the behind-the-scenes stuff. There's always a behind-the-scenes battle, right? There's always a behind-the-scenes battle. Even when Jesus is born, Jesus is just a baby. All Jesus does at the nativity stories is just be born. That's it. He's not doing anything other than being born. And yet behind the scenes, there's this battle raging with a crazy king who wants to kill him. And God makes sure it doesn't happen. Don't be blind to the battle behind the scenes. And saying yes to what God is blessing means we're involved. Suddenly we get involved. Right? Suddenly we're like, oh, wow, I just was going to hitch my wagon to this thing God is blessing. I wasn't ready to, like, fight the devil. Well, guess what? That's going to happen. That's kind of the way that goes. Right? That's the way that goes. You hitch up with God and what he is blessing in this world, and suddenly you make friends, and you're also going to make some enemies. But that's okay, because the Lord has overcome the world, so you're going to be all right. Fear not. Right? Fear not. Don't say no to anything that God is blessing and asking you to be involved with because you're afraid of, like, the spiritual battle bit. God's got this. It's going to be all right, and so will you. Fear not. Fear not. Open your eyes. Don't be blind to who and what God is blessing. Right? It's easy to miss what God is blessing, who and what God is blessing, when it defies expectations. Right? It defies expectation. This runt nation who no one saw coming out of anywhere with, like, no military power, no king. Israel had no king. And there's God working through him for the sake of the whole world. There's Jesus born in Bethlehem, right? This little town, right? Of very, very few people. They've done the archaeology on Bethlehem. Bethlehem was eensy. Bethlehem was flyover country. Easily. And there he is, this little king, this little runt king. And God says, this is how I will save the world. Don't be blind to who and what God is blessing. Don't judge by the world's standards. It's too little. She's too little. He's too small. She's got a disability. Here's what he doesn't know. Here's what they don't know. They don't measure up to what the world says, right? The media isn't down with them. All the pundits and all the experts say that you shouldn't hit your wagon to that because that's like the no good thing. Don't be deceived, right? Who and what God is blessing often defies what the world expects. In fact, almost always. Almost always. And when the little guy is blessed by God, always bet on the little guy. Always bet on the little guy. Open your eyes. Don't be blind to God's current setup for future blessing. What do I mean by that? Sometimes God always starts small. When you read scripture, And one of the things that's just like baffling about how God works in the world is that God's really mighty. He's really awesome. He made everything, and he's really amazing. And he often starts small. In fact, he seems to like it that way. He doesn't really always like starting big. I mean, sometimes we see things that God is doing. We'll see like some kind of awesome ministry that blows up, or we see like some mission movement that blows up, and we're like, wow, that's amazing. That was so cool. And you know what we think? We think, man, he must have started, with like 50,000 people. And often you talk to people, it's like, no, it didn't start that way. This thing started decades ago in somebody's living room. It started decades ago because there was like four people who got together consistently for prayer, and they fasted. This thing started because there was somebody who didn't have a lot of money and who made an investment because they bet on God, and they said, I want to bless whatever God is blessing. And God said, I'm going to take that and do things that are beyond your imagination, even beyond your lifetime. And often that's the setup for future blessing. Right? And it's really easy to miss that when you have a God who likes to start small. Right? Don't be blind to God's current setup for future blessings. Often things God's doing right now are laying the foundation for something amazing he's going to do down the stretch. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Right? Don't do it. Friends, it is easy in a world that can go bananas at times to be cynical and to miss what God is blessing. You think God's not blessing much of anything because, like, you know, everything's so crazy. What could he possibly be blessing? What could he possibly be doing? Right? I think the opposite is true. I think that especially in the darkest times, God is looking to bless and bless and bless because he wants to build on what he blesses, because he wants to counter darkness, right? Don't let cynicism make you blind. Don't let hopelessness make you blind. Don't let despair, even over your own limitations, real or perceived limitations, make you blind. This Christmas, ask yourself, what's God blessing? What's God blessing? And how can I bet on it? Right? How can I hitch my wagon to that? What could God be calling me to be a part of? What could he be calling me to do? We can't do everything, obviously. Right? But we can do something. What is God blessing? And what is your part in it? Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm going to close that in prayer, and then the worship team is going to come up. Let's pray. Father God, in the great name of Jesus Christ, we believe that you are the God who still blesses. We believe that you are the God who is happy to do so. And Lord, we know that you often start small in this world, and it's easy to disbelieve that you are blessing much of anything, but we know that's not true. In the name of Jesus, Lord, help us to have discernment about what you're doing in the world and how you are calling us to be a part of it. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to have the courage and the faith to take big risks, to be a part of how and who and what you are blessing in this world. In the name of Jesus, Lord, please be with us and bless us with good spiritual insight and hearts that will risk big for you to be able to see your purposes accomplished for the sake of Jesus Christ in this world. In the name of Jesus, amen.